And now I'm going to ruin it all. We're going to start a little bit differently this morning to understand the part of Hebrews that we're going to spend some time in. The writer of Hebrews, is that me? The writer of Hebrews was, he was writing to someone who had an idea of what they thought heaven was. And they had this concept in their brain, and he was kind of, we'll see this morning, he kind of says, you need to rethink that if you're a person of faith. So we're just going to spend a few minutes, and I'm going to ask Greg to play. And I just want you to think, if you need to close your eyes, if you just need to sit there, think, when I think of heaven, when I think of standing before God at the end of this journey called life, what's that going to be like? So Greg, if you'd play, just where you are now, just think of that for a few moments. Thanks, Greg. That's awesome. I wanted you to think, is this going to do this all morning? I'll stand still. I wanted you to think about heaven. I wanted you to spend a moment, and no one ran screaming out of the room. That's a good sign. And some of you might say, well, Darren, that's kind of morbid to think about heaven. I mean, think about death. We don't do that in America too often. We don't do that in this world too often. And I will agree with some of you, the older we get, the more we think about it. Seems like the older we get, the more that destination becomes true. We allow ourselves to kind of think about what that would be like. But see, to live the Christian life, to live a life of faith, the idea of heaven has to be substantially in every thought you think. Because when we lose the concept of heaven, then I would say, and if you're not a believer, some of the promises that we as Christians live in just don't make sense. You couldn't sing those songs this morning without hearing heaven. You can't walk in this church without hearing words like forever, are faithful. All of those things that incorporate the Christian life. As a matter of fact, the idea of heaven was so important that Paul says that without the idea of going to heaven, without the idea of something after this life, our faith is useless. Look in your Bibles if you have them. Open up to 1 Corinthians, and it'll be on the screen if you don't, chapter 15. And we're going to start in verse 16 through 19. This is some pretty amazing scripture, and if you're sitting here and your Christian life needs some fire, listen to these words. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who are also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Listen to verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Earlier in verse 14, just a couple verses above that, he actually says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Paul believed in heaven so much. It infuses everything he says. And sometimes we read verses like to live is to be with you, but to die is gain. I'd much rather be there. And sometimes in America, sometimes living our lives, we'd much rather be here. And that can be scary. I've had the chance to travel and worship with in Kenya and Africa and in Mali and different places. And a couple years ago, in 2005, I got a chance to go to India. And I sat in these little churches in the middle of the third world. And these people sang like I have never heard singing. No offense. They sang what I call hard. They didn't sing. I mean, that last song, they'd be like, yeah, yeah. I mean, you sit there and you just feel it. And I remember, because in both those situations, I spoke with men who lived there, who traveled here. And in asking them, what is the difference between your worship and ours? Simple sentence, both guys don't even know each other because we need it and you don't. And that just hit me in the heart. How often do I live in this world and I'm so surrounded by the thoughts in this world that I forget there is a whole other existence waiting for me? That's what Hebrews is going to talk about. Paul actually says in 2 Corinthians, if you turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, that this concept of an eternity, this concept of standing before God, he actually uses the word, we groan for it. We groan for it. You see, Christ did not die to make this world better. I want you to get a hold of that. Christ did not die because there's still evil. There's still death. There's still illnesses that never heal. There's still psychological and social pains that never go away. And too many people look at Jesus in that situation and say, well, he's not fixing this now. But we as Christians know he's fixed it. We just sometimes we lose that concept, and sometimes we forget that this world is not the end. Paul says we actually groan in that section of scripture found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. He says it this way, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Now listen to this. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And yet this world thinks that being mortal is life. But the scripture tells us that when the mortal is gone, that's when life happens. Verse 5, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I love verse 2, meanwhile, we groan. Some of us have lived a long enough life to groan. Don't we know what that means? Some of us have groaned in the middle of a situation in the world. We just want it to end. And some of us live a life where we know this is not going to end. But we groan for something beyond this. Verse 3, we groan in our burden because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. And verse 5, which is awesome. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. You see, God has fashioned you for heaven. Think about that for just a second. God has fashioned you to spend eternity with him. That's pretty cool. That's not the God that we sometimes think of judgment. That's not the God we think of with a list and pointing down, waiting for us to be better. That's not the God that I know people in this world who aren't people of faith believe, well, why is God so much like this? God has fashioned you. And the interesting thing is that I sometimes forget is that God has fashioned even the people I don't like for heaven. And I don't know if that's heaven, but I think that will be taken care of because I'm sure they look at me and say, same thing, dude. But then I also forget that my neighbor who doesn't know him was fashioned for heaven. And my family who don't know him. They were fashioned for heaven. And sometimes we let this idea of the mortal being our life not fashion the way we behave and the way we act in this world. So how does heaven affect your life? Because the view of heaven is key. Earlier this morning when I had Greg, just a few minutes ago, when I had Greg stand up before us, what did you think of? And more importantly, did you think you were going to go? That's the question. I think that sometimes in our faith is what stops us from living totally in heaven. Sometimes we hope we're going to be there. And that's not what the Bible says. I mean, sometimes we get our idea of what the Bible says by the world. And I want to warn some of you in this room, and I don't mean to speak this and take away some of your comfort, but the world has kind of fashioned its own view of heaven. And sometimes in the church, we've allowed that to become our view of heaven, and it's just not true. Sometimes we think that heaven is just a better earth. Many years ago, I had a student who graduated, and later in his life, he had passed away in a motorcycle accident. He was driving down Hesperia Road at 100 miles an hour at 2 o'clock in the morning. And Kevin passed away. And I remember we all went to his service, and when a young person passes, it's a very sad moment. I mean, it's sad when any of us pass, but sometimes at a young person, there's a lot of emotion. And I think it was a Catholic church, and I know the priest was speaking comfort. I know he was trying to be, you know, the cool priest. And he talked about having a vision of Kevin in heaven, that rhymes, riding a motorcycle with Jesus. And I thought, well, he can't ride a motorcycle with Jesus because he's supposed to be playing golf with my other guy. And he can't be playing golf with my other guy because he's supposed to be in the choir singing with the other choir. And he's supposed to be. And heaven just becomes this glorified vision of earth. And that's not at all what it is. Praise Jesus. I don't want to do this again. Amen? You know? And by the way, if anything I say this morning and you go, well, Darren, you need to be a little bit more specific in heaven, here's a little advertisement. In May, we're actually doing a biblical series on heaven and hell. Now, mothers, don't be nervous. I know Mother's Day falls and you're thinking, is he going to do hell? Is Jeremy talking about hell on Mother's Day? No. That's mother-in-law's. No, I don't want to go there either, but I'm just joking. Because my wife is a mother-in-law and I'm sure she's really cool. But the concept is we must always look at heaven in the context of Scripture. Don't take my word for it. Take his. Take this. So what I want you to do right now is open up your Bibles. Let's get into it. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to be in verses 18 through 24. Now, as you do that, I want to just remind you. We've been in Hebrews for a while, and Jeremy's going to finish it up next week. And I want to encourage you, I know our schedules are weird and some of us hit and miss on a Sunday, but a lot of times these messages are planned so that when they're over, you have a complete view. And if you look inside your bulletin, and if I get boring, here you go, there's a lovely section inside that kind of breaks down Hebrews as it's written. Our goal is that you have a better understanding of what the Bible says. And you'll even notice on the bottom, it actually says down here in this section, Hebrews 10, 19 through 13, 25, the way of believer. And it's primarily application. And that's what we're talking about today, is the application of what Hebrews has talked about. And Jeremy has done a great job laying out the idea that the Hebrews were a group of believers who were Jewish, who were thinking of giving up their faith because they were in the midst of persecution. And by simply giving up Jesus and going back to the old ways and the old covenant and the old sacrifice, the persecution would end. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, Jesus is better. And today he's going to talk about that in the scripture. And I kind of feel bad because last week when Jeremy was sharing, he was sharing all the bad stuff. He was the bad cop. Talking about living a life of discipline, and we have to have faith, and we have to walk, and we have to be true. And I was sitting there thinking, wow, next week I get to be good cop. You know, I'm the frosting on the cake, but that's kind of the way it is. Hebrews was written with a purpose for these people to understand. And of course, we see ourselves in Hebrews because sometimes life can be, is this faith really worth it? Is it worth it to take the next step? And I believe Hebrews says it does. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read the whole section, then we'll come back and break it up, starting in verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling. with fear. But verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Was that your vision this morning? When you thought of heaven, did you think of the idea of standing before God? Standing before angels, thousands upon thousands of angels? You know, sometimes it's good to think of heaven just because it helps our prayer. Francis Chan, a speaker, some of us have read some of his books or heard him speak. I'm trying to figure out how to do this. He wrote in one of his books, it really hit me deep. He said, sometimes when I pray, I actually think where my prayers are going. That's kind of weird. Because then as we pray, we just kind of close our eyes. We say, oh God, help us. But sometimes we need to realize our prayers come before the God of the universe. And this is the setting that the writer of Hebrews tells us takes place. Now, just so you know, verses 18 through 21, just so we understand what the Hebrews were understanding, the people who received this letter, this actually comes from the Old Testament story where God was giving out the Ten Commandments. And just to remind you, the children of Israel, they were in Egypt 400 years. Moses comes along. I'm kind of cutting the story a little short. God says, go get them. He goes and gets them. While he's getting them, the 10 plagues happen. They come out. The Egyptians say, get out. Here's our stuff. See ya. Then they get to the Red Sea. And the Pharaoh says, stink. I need them back. So they go get them. Then as he tries to get them, the Red Sea opens up. They walk through. Pharaoh's army drowns. And then they come after a while to come to this mountain. And when they come to this mountain, this is where the children of Israel stand in the presence of God. And it was a scary, scary thing. Deuteronomy says it like this, chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, and when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. See, God was trying to make a point. You know, you've lived with a bunch of idolatry. I'm your God. Listen and tell your kids. You came near, verse 11, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. I wish I had like an echo on this. There was only a voice. And they stood at this mountain and they were scared. They stood at this mountain with the presence of God and they knew who he was. It didn't do them a lot of good because later they build the calf and then we have the whole Old Testament where they just kept going back and forth and back and forth. But God was trying to make a point. In Exodus 19, verses 16 through 21, it says it like this. And on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. So we're talking about a community scared. Because they heard this magnificent sound. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And the smoke billowed up from like it as smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him. Him. I mean, you could see Hollywood making a huge production of that. And what's sad is that some people get locked into the idea that that's God. That's God now. Hopefully, when you were thinking about heaven earlier, that's not what you were thinking about, standing before God and going, I mean, we stand in awe of him, I understand. But he's God. And we stand in awe of him, I understand that, but he is God, and he is also love, and we cannot forget that. You see here, going back to that Hebrews, I love the first four words of verse 18. Listen to this, verse 18. You have not come to a mountain. You have not come, you're not there. Believers, you are not there. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched. Back to in Hebrews, burning with fire, to darkness and gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." And what does he say to us? Praise Jesus. You have not come. Believers, we've got to stop allowing the world to give us the vision of what it means to stand before God. Now, I'm not talking about universalism, people. And if you're in this room or you have people who are not of faith, who have not accepted Christ, there's a mountain waiting for them. There's a mountain waiting for you. You have a choice to make. You have an eternal destination to change. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But those of you who are in faith in Christ, you have not come to burning with fire, to darkness, to gloom and storm. You don't come to a mountain that begged no other word be spoken to them. The sight was so terrifying that Moses, Charlton Heston, was trembling with fear. And if you don't understand that reference, you're not old enough, I'm sorry. Because I say that because sometimes don't we get our vision of what heaven should be from Hollywood? We do. And we get our vision from people who are well-meaning from heaven. I mean, when you thought of heaven earlier, were you confident? You say, oh, yeah. In 6 days, I'm going to take a vacation. And that destination is my screensaver. And that destination is my magic word when life is bad. Tammy and I are going on vacation. We are doing something. And we both just say, oh, vacation. Oh, vacation. And when my students this week are a pain in the bottom because we're about to enter spring break and they're all crazy, I'm going to look at them and just think, vacation. But as a believer, why do I not say heaven? And I don't. Why? You know, it just escapes me how silly, I was going to say stupid, how silly I can be. I remember turning 50. That was a big deal. I got morbid for about 6 months. I really did. I was like, oh, I'm 50. Oh, it's half over. Oh, you know, laying in bed going, where did it, you know, sunrise, sun, singing all these songs, Cats in the Cradle, the whole nine yards. And God is saying, dude, it's way better up here. But some of us do that. And I know some of you who are older than 50 saying, just wait till you get to this age. Heck, I have a young lady in my Bible study that was freaking out the other day because she was turning 30. I want to slap her, but you know. But you know what I mean. I don't want to slap you. I'm just joking. But you know what I mean. We allow sometimes the heaven to escape us because we allow the world to give us a view of heaven. I remember as a kid hearing an evangelist speak, and he was trying to be good. I know this. But he told the story of going to heaven. And if you believe this, sorry. That God would open up this big, you know, big curtain and your life would be there in a black and white drawing. And then God would wave his hand and if you loved Jesus the right way, it would all go into color and you could see what it was supposed to be like. I was like, wow, that scared me. Another person in my life group a couple weeks ago was talking about a very renowned speaker talking about going to heaven and watching a movie of your life. And so you would have to see everything you did. As if the God of the universe needs to slap us one more time before we get into heaven. As God's up there going, well, I'm going to let you in, but I really shouldn't because of this. What? Plus, let's be honest, watching billions of movies of other people's lives, we don't even want to watch slideshows of other people's vacations, let alone everybody's life. But let's get to the scripture because I want you to understand we need to come back to this and realize that the old covenant was brought forth in fear. God was trying to tell the children of Israel, I am your God. In the midst of all you have, pay attention to me. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding us as believers that when you turn away from your faith in Jesus, you return to darkness and fear. And if you don't know Jesus, when we talk about that final step, you're looking at darkness and fear. You have no idea. You have to trust what somebody on CNN or some other website you go to has said. But the truth is that God does not want us in darkness and in fear. Now, enough of the negativity. Let's go to verse 22. This is the good part of the scripture. This is the stuff, as Jeremy says, when you're writing your Bible, underline this. Because this is really, really cool stuff. Verse 22. And look at, I love the way he starts it. But you have come. 18, this isn't you. And he's telling the writer, telling the readers of Hebrews, you believe in Jesus. This isn't you. Now he's saying, those of you who stay in your faith, those of you who walk in faith, this is you. So believers, this is us. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyfully assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, when we live in faith, we leave fear and darkness. And I know that's hard for some of us because we're so good at making ourselves feel guilty. But do me a favor, go back and read Genesis. What does Satan tell Eve? Did God really say that? Isn't that what happens in our lives? Well, I know there's grace and I know there's mercy, but did God really say that to me? Yes, he did. We just have to walk in faith. I love that words, you have come. Let's go through this really quickly. To Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that, by truth, is the very definition of heaven. The city of God. That's the only way that we can grasp it. Again, we cannot grasp heaven because we have our little mortal brains. And you can only grasp what you can grasp. You can only get it. And I know God's up there saying, just wait, dude. It's going to be so cool. We see when John and Paul talk about their being in heaven, when they talk about revelations they've had, you go, whoa. When you read the Old Testament, you read Daniel and you read, you go, whoa. I mean, I like watching Lord of the Rings and Star Wars as much as anybody else because they make really cool worlds. But this is God. And he's going to make those things just look pedestrian. Heaven is going to be so cool. And I hope there's no golf, because you're not allowed to cuss in heaven. But anyways, but let's look at what is in heaven. You have come, look at this, to thousands upon thousands of angels in what? Joyful assembly. Guys, they're not up there going, I don't know about this one. I mean, the angels don't judge us at all, I know that. But sometimes we think we're going to stand at this gate with Peter standing before going, and a long line like some movie we've seen where God checks us off. And you come to a place where thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Daniel 7:10, this is where the Hebrews would have thought about it, says that this, a river was flowing, talking about the throne of God, coming out from before him, thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's a lot of angels. And they're there in heaven. In what? Joyful assembly. I want to be where the angels are joyful. And the cool thing is, I will. And you need to say, I will. That's the believer's promise. That's what we groan for. That's what makes our faith not futile. Look at verse 23. To the church of the firstborn. Whose names? This talks about the church of the firstborn would have been something to the Hebrews because they were the Israelites. And we read other places in the New Testament. They're actually called the first fruits. But it's the church. You are in heaven. You're not standing outside waiting to get in. You are there. Start living it. Start thinking about it. Start, I don't know if there's a good screensaver, but start making it a part of who you are. I am going to be there, but it gets better. Verse 23, you have come to God, the judge of all. And there's that word, judge. But I want you to think in a sense of judge as ruler. And that's a no-brainer. We all see that God would be in heaven. But sometimes you read that word judge, and again, we take a little trepid step back. Well, he's judging me. Wait, it gets better. Verse 23, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Now, that is a cool verse, and that has eternal significance. Because one of the commentators that I read had this great point. He said, that's all of the saints from the old covenant. They're made perfect. And we always think of Moses as perfect. And we always think, I know we read of Abraham and we know that there were sins, but for some reason we always get this vision of, well, if they're in the Bible, they were better than I am. They were faithful, but they had their faults. But the commentator said they were made perfect exactly the same way you are made perfect. Because Hebrews 9:15, earlier in this section, has this incredible verse that I want you to think about. Listen to this, those of you who are intrepid. For this reason, Christ, the mediator of a new covenant, that those who were called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Look at this. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. See, Jesus' blood's eternal. It kind of washes out. It washes both ways. And it doesn't stop right at the shore where your feet are and not cover you. They needed it, and they're in here. I need it, because that's what gets me there. Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And I don't want to spend too much time with this, because basically that's what we've been talking about in Hebrews. But Jesus is going to be in heaven. And that's kind of an obvious. Well, God's going to be there. Angels are going to be there. Jesus is going to be there. This doesn't mention in this section of the scripture, but we'll see the Spirit's going to be there. Well, I expect those people to be there. But do you expect you to be there? Because I love this next part. And circle this and make this what you think of today. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, just to understand again in context, the blood of Abel they're talking about comes from Genesis 4:4. The Hebrews understood that Abel was actually the first person recorded in the Bible that made a sacrifice that involved blood. In Genesis 4:4, it says, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. So that blood of Abel basically represents the old covenant, the beginning of the blood that was sacrificed for sins, for the forgiveness and entering into the covenant. But look at what it says there. The sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. See, the blood of Jesus is in heaven. And what's really cool about that is because we just took communion. And because the blood of Jesus is there, then I can go up earlier and see myself there. I'm not there because of what I'm doing. I'm not there because of what I say. I am there because the sprinkled blood of Jesus that speaks a better word. Oh my goodness. If you stand, I'm going to tell you what. If you are a believer, and when I say heaven, you get scared, you don't have a heaven problem, my friends. You have a grace problem. And you need to get a hold of that. Because living in fear is old covenant. Living in darkness is old covenant. You have come to a mountain. So this morning, I want to ask you a simple question. What do you groan for? When you live your life, what do you yearn for? What do you want? What do you desire? What overcomes your brain? Because if you're only living with Jesus for now, Paul says, we're to be pitied. Yes, I understand that the grace and the mercy and the Spirit get us through tough times. And yes, I understand in the midst of life, holding on to that plank of faith is what makes it worthwhile. But we know that the final destination is what God has promised. And when we look at the life around us and we look at the broken world and we say, God, what were you thinking? He's going to say, this. Heaven, I've got it. So the question is, what do you groan for? The question is, what makes your life meaningful? See, my vacation is going to be wonderful. And then guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to come home. And don't take me the wrong way. I know some of you this will irritate. I apologize. But whenever I have to drive back into the desert, and I see I understand, living here, there's some really cool things, and there's beauty, and there's mountains, and I know some of you love it, and that's awesome. And I live here, and I love it too. There, I said that. But sometimes when you come from places like Oregon or Colorado, and you drive back into the desert, you say, okay, I'm home. And that wind comes through, you know. But my vacation will end. So living in that moment is going to come and go. As the Bible says, it's just a breeze. But heaven waits for me forever. And I'm there. And I want to encourage you, in May, there are some cool things in Scripture, just how this all goes down. And I encourage you to circle that, get here. Because I was in there and Jeremy was showing me some of the stuff he had talked about. We were talking about it. I was like, whoa, that's cool. So this morning, the simple question is, what do you groan for? What makes your life meaningful? And I want to spend just a second to talking about those of you in this room who maybe haven't committed to Christ. None of that verses 20 through 24 is talking about you. And I would be amiss if I talked about heaven without having you understand that there is a hell. There is a place, and we'll get into that. But there is a destination for those of us who call upon Jesus. You see, the question when I stand before God is not, were you faithful enough? I believe the question is, were you faithful? Did you believe? Did it affect your life? And if you're someone that has put your faith in Jesus and you're kind of on the edge, I encourage you, go home. Not right now, wait till we're done, but maybe go home and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount. Read it and go, wow, I do believe in these things. This is what affects, yes. Sometimes if we wonder about our faith, it's right here. Read it. Let it talk to you. And it will make all of the difference in the world. And this morning, I don't want you to walk out these doors, I'm serious, without answering this last question that we're gonna answer. That you have to answer. The last question this morning, the last thought I want you to think of is, do you come to a mountain of fear or a mountain of joy? The great writer C.S. Lewis talked about how when he walks through the world, everyone's face is either getting ready for heaven or getting ready for hell. He said, when I see that, then I understand evangelism. When I see that, then I understand the need to share God's love. When I see that, then I need to take care of my neighbor to make sure I make sure their face is getting ready. And I encourage you, there are going to be people up here at the tables. They would love to talk with you and pray with you and just explain to you, there's a mountain of joy. We need to start getting ready. Let's pray. Father God, I just praise your name. Father God, even in the scripture today, we see the phrase, the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. And Father God, we do not stand here looking forward to your kingdom on our own legs, on our own actions. Father God, we stand looking forward to your kingdom on the covenant that you initiated, Father God, that you sent your son, Father God, that we understand that is the blood that covers us. And right now, Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that we would live our life as if we are going, because we are, Father God. And I pray that Satan would not be able to bind us with doubt, Father God, and questions, but that we would seek your truth in your word and understand you have a promise. We only have to live it. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.